And I would invite you to open in your Bibles to the book of John, John chapter 10. And we'll be in the middle of the chapter, beginning with verse number 23. I'd ask that as we read from 23 to verse 30, that you'd stand out of respect to the Word of God as we look into the Word of God. John chapter 10, verse 23. And Jesus walked in the temple in Solomon's porch. Then came the Jews round about him and said unto him, How long dost thou make us to doubt? If thou be the Christ, tell us plainly. Jesus answered them, I told you, and ye believe not. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. But ye believe not, because ye are not of my sheep, as I said unto you. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life. And they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. Father, we thank you for your word, and Lord, as we look into it this morning, we ask your blessing upon us in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. This morning, I want to look at one of the great Baptist distinctives. We could call it a Baptist pillar. It's not unique to Baptist doctrine because it's Bible doctrine. And so there are many groups out there that would agree with us on this point this morning, but it's a very dear point to our hearts and has always been taught by Baptists everywhere. I know there is a group out there that call themselves Baptists that have rejected this truth, but that just shows that they're not really Baptists, because Baptists have always stood for this one truth. It's what we call in doctrinal terms the perseverance of the saints. Does anybody by any chance know what it means when I say perseverance of the saints? What is the term that we normally use when we talk about perseverance of the saints? It means eternal security, that we will persevere throughout eternity. And so I want to begin looking through these few verses that we've read. I find three points that show us what our security, our eternal security, or our salvation is based upon. And we see from these three things upon which our salvation is based upon that we have eternal security. That we know that once we bow our heads and accept Christ as our Savior, we will never lose what we have. The first of these is found in verse number 27. We find that our security is based on God's person. Our security is based on God's person. You see, God wants to have a relationship with us. Or we could say it this way, He wants us to have a relationship with Him. And we see this in verse 27 by his reference to my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And he addresses these who are referred to as Jews in verse number 24 that had questioned him as to whether he were the Christ or not. And he says, you're not my sheep. He says, I don't have a relationship with you. I want to, and soon I'll be dying on the cross for your sins so that you have the potential to have that relationship, but you're not of my sheep. You have another shepherd. Now, who is that other shepherd? There is only one other shepherd, and that's the devil himself, Satan. And Jesus is telling them, look, you're of his fold, but I know those that are of my fold, and they know me. Now, the sheep would have a relationship with their shepherd. It's said of one who traveled to the land of Israel that he saw some shepherds get into a conversation. And both of them had rather large flocks of sheep, and those sheep would just mix. I mean, the sheep don't say one to another, hey, you're not in my flock, so you just stay over on your side of the field and we'll stay on our side of the field. Sheep just go wherever they feel like going. And so they were all mixed up, and this person that was visiting is wondering, now how are those shepherds ever going to get their sheep separated when it came time to go their separate ways? Well, that time came, and they went their separate ways, and the shepherd just called, and those sheep separated themselves and followed their shepherd. You see, the sheep have a relationship with the shepherd. God allows us to have a relationship with Him, and it's upon that relationship that our salvation is secure. Look in Romans chapter 8. We're going to come back to John, so you may want to stick your bulletin there, but we're going to be looking at a lot of other verses this morning. In John chapter 8, we have two indications of our relationship with our Father. First of all, let's look at verse number 15. We find the first relationship is that of adoption. That of adoption. Romans chapter 8, verse number 15. We're told here that ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear. Now, isn't it interesting how he describes the life of those that reject eternal security? I couldn't imagine going through life like that, hoping I'm saved. What bondage that would be. A bondage to a way of life if I'm afraid if I don't do this, then I'm going to lose my salvation, or if I do that, I'm going to lose my salvation. It's bondage. And that bondage is fear that I might die and have lost my salvation, have committed some sin to cross the line to where I'm no longer saved. It's a bondage of fear. He says, but God hasn't called us to that. That's not what we've received. He says, continuing on in verse 15, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The relationship there is seen very plainly with that word, Abba. I think you understand the significance of Abba. That's a very informal and endearing term. That's like a little child calling their father Daddy, a term of familiarity and a term of affection. But we see there that we're adopted. Now, some of you in the room may have been adopted, but your adoption is not as secure as the Roman adoption laws. In the Roman adoption laws, and you may know this because I've said it before, but if you were adopted into a Roman family, your adoptive parents could never disown you. And when it came time for the reading of the will, they could not disinherit you. If you were adopted in a Roman family, you were a part of that family permanently. There were no outs. There were no loopholes where if you didn't please that family, that they could get rid of you or they could disinherit you or unadopt you. It just wasn't possible. Now, who was this being written to? Look at the title of the book, Romans. This was written to the Christians in Rome. They were in the very capital city of the empire, and they would understand these laws as well or better than anyone else. And so when God is trying to communicate to them the idea that their eternal salvation is based on their relationship with the Father, and they understood that it's the relationship of an adopted son, it could get no more secure than that. No more secure than that at all. But you see, he didn't stop there. He continues on. Look in verse number 17. He says, and if children, then heirs. Heirs of God, and notice this, joint heirs with Christ. If so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. Can there be a more secure relationship than to know that we're joint heirs with Christ? How does that speak of relationship? It speaks of the closest of relationships. It gives the impression here that we are the very brother of Christ. Now, it almost seems blasphemous to say that, to think that we could be a brother or a sister of God Himself. But the idea behind a joint heir is that we're going to share equally, that we've got that close-knit of a relationship with our Father. And so our security is based on God's person. We see, going back to the book of John, chapter 10, we see there's a second thing upon which our salvation is based upon, which makes it eternally secure. Look in verse 28. What does He give them? The them is His sheep. He says, I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Now that sounds like a promise to me. And so we see not only is our security based on God's person, but it's secondly based on God's person. God cannot lie. And so where we saw in the first that he wants us to have a relationship with him, here we find that he wants us to rest in him. He doesn't want us to sit there and pull our hair out and be concerned and have anxiety and be worried about whether or not we're going to be in heaven or not, or whether we've committed a sin that can no longer be forgiven. He doesn't want us to worry about that. He wants us to get saved, and he wants us to rest in him. Not rest in our goodness, not rest in our church, not rest in what somebody else has told us, but to rest in his promise. You see, he's promised to us eternal life. Now, there's a couple of verses I want you to look at on this idea of God's promise. Look, first of all, in Titus chapter 1. Titus chapter 1. I think you'll find this interesting because we're talking about our eternal security. The fact that once we're saved, we will always be saved, and we cannot lose that salvation, and that that security is based on God's promise. Okay, look what it says in Titus chapter 1, verse number 2. In hope of eternal life, okay, that's what we're talking about, eternal life, which God, that cannot lie, promised before the world began. You see, God is knitting the two together again here in Titus chapter 1, verse number 2, that our eternal security is based on his promise, because he promised it. Now, it's so simplistic, and this is what convinced me from the very moment I got saved that I could never lose what I had just gained. And that's the word that God uses to describe the life that he gave to me. You see, I understood that I was dead in my trespasses and sins. I knew that because of the life that I had lived, that I had absolutely no hope of eternal life. I had no hope of life at all. I knew what I was living was not life. But God gave to me and promised to me from the very beginning a life that was then eternal. And I knew, because it's eternal, it lasts forever, that it cannot be undone. And I knew that if I had it today and then sin tomorrow, that I would still have it tomorrow. Otherwise, it was never eternal. Eternal, once it begins, it never ends. And so that's God's promise, that when he gives us life, because we had been dead in our trespasses and sin, that when he gives us life, that life will never cease to exist. Otherwise, eternal does not mean eternal. Otherwise, everlasting does not mean everlasting. And so then we've got to take the plain word of God, and we've got to start redefining all the words, making it so that they don't mean what the common English language means. And then we have to wonder, well, does God mean anything else? Have we a need to redefine other words that are in the Word of God? You see, you throw out the common definitions of the English words, and all of a sudden you've completely lost any trust we can have in the very Word of God. But praise God, he gave us eternal life. And when he told us it was eternal, he meant it lasts forever. It's everlasting. And God cannot lie. And so if he promised it to us, and we receive it by faith, we can never lose it. In fact, in John chapter 3, I believe it is, he talks about us passing from death into life. Passing from death into life. A great change takes place. And that life he gives us, that life into which we pass, is everywhere described as eternal. Look, if you would, in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, again on this idea that our security is based on the promise of God. God wants us to rest in him. He wants us to be secure in him. He doesn't want us to have to go around wondering about our salvation. He doesn't want us to have to go around wondering, well, if I do this, will I lose my salvation? He doesn't want us even to have to look at our neighbor and say, well, have they lost what they once had? Could you imagine how terrible it would be if you had a Sunday school teacher and you knew that they had sinned in some way, and you then had to scratch your head as they're teaching Sunday school class the next Sunday Are they saved or have they lost it? I don't want to be taught by an unsaved person. I want to be taught by a person who is indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God. But if a person is lost, they don't have the Holy Spirit of God. I mean, it's just common sense. That's what the Word of God says. And I don't want to have to sit there and worry about it. God wants us to rest in Him. To know that we don't have to start kicking people out because of something that they committed in their lives. We are a church family that God has put together. And we don't have to be concerned and be a watchdog over one another. The Holy Spirit is supposed to do that. And so He wants us to rest. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, let's start in verse number 19. For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was preached among you by us, even by me and Silvanus and Timotheus, was not yea and nay, but in Him was yea. For all the promises of God in Him are yea and in Him, amen. Under the glory of God by us. In other words, you can count on the promises of God in Christ. They're all yea and they're all amen. There aren't any promises of God that you look at that God has made to you and you say, well, that one doesn't apply to me. No, that one doesn't apply to you, even though it might apply to me. The promises of God are yes to all of us. If God made a promise, you can count on it. It's yours. Now, we have to always put the fine print in there. He promised to the Jew the promised land. He didn't make that promise to us. That was made to the Jew. We can't claim that. That was never made to us. But if the promise was made to us, it's for us, and we can count on it. It's yea and amen. Now, let's go on. Because He hasn't brought in our salvation up to this point, but He's going to. Verse 21, now He which establisheth us with you in Christ and hath anointed us is God, who hath also sealed us and given the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts. Now there's salvation in those two verses. The fact that He established us. If you're saved, you're established. Now what does it mean to be established? It means that you're not going to be moved. It means you're not going to be swayed. It means you're going to stand right where you've been placed. God has established us in Christ. There's security there. That's His promise. And all the promises in God are yea and amen. You can take it to the bank. It's going to come to pass. There's no changing it because God said so. In fact, in the Gospel of John, it talks about His hand and not being able to be plucked out of His hand. He's telling us that you cannot change what God has done. No man has the power. No man has the authority to do that. And so all the promises of God are yea and amen. They cannot be changed. They cannot be circumvented. There's times when we make promises that circumstances come up and we can't keep them. There's times that we make promises and we can't keep those promises because someone that has authority over us decides you're not going to keep it. It may be your boss at work saying, you've got to work late, you can't go home and fulfill the promise you've made to your family. But you see, no one has authority or power over God to be able to do that. They're all yea and amen. And so He establishes us, He anoints us, and in verse 22, He seals us. And gives us the earnest of the Spirit. You see, the Spirit was talked about back in Romans chapter 8. The Spirit assures us that we're saved. It assures us of that relationship with God. It assures us of the veracity or the trustworthiness of God's promises. There isn't a single person that has ever lived that has been saved and lacked the Holy Spirit. There isn't a single one. I know there's groups out there that teach you can be saved and you don't have the Holy Spirit. You've got to reach a certain point of holiness before you receive Him. And you know what they're saying? They're saying a whole bunch of lies because they made it all up. It's not in the Bible. The Bible teaches us that as soon as you're saved, you have the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit indwells every single believer, whether they're spiritual or whether they're carnal. In fact, the church at Corinth was the most carnal church that we know of in the Scriptures, with the possible exception of the Laodicean church. More carnal than many of these carnal churches we have around us today. And yet they're being spoken of as being sealed with the Holy Spirit. Now, what does sealing talk about? It talks about a dozen different things. But what it means is God puts a seal on you, and there isn't anyone that can break it. No one has the authority. No one has the power. And so, again, we have the promises of God, yea and amen, in direct relationship. If you take it in the context, it's talking about salvation. And so our eternal security is based on God's person, because He wants us to have a relationship with Him. Our eternal security is based on God's promise, because He wants us to rest in Him. But thirdly, back in the book of John, we see that our security or our salvation is based on God's power. Based on God's power. And in John chapter 10, we see it with the mention of the two hands. Jesus says in verse 28, "Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand." And then in verse 28, He says, "No man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand." And so we see God's power. Look, if you would, in 1 Peter 1:5. 1 Peter 1:5. Again, here we find that we're kept by God's power and not our own ability. We're kept by God's power and not our own ability. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse number 5, God says very plainly, who are kept, talking about those that are saved, it's obvious from the context that precedes this, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. And so it's God's power that keeps us. It's not our ability to keep us. We don't have to worry about that. God is all under control. He's taking care of everything for us. And so we're kept by God's power, not by our own ability. Look, if you would, in Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3. Our security is based on God's power. We know His power is omnipotent. There is no limit to the power of God. Galatians chapter 3, verse number 3. Now, the Galatians had a real problem with salvation. Now, they would look at our doctrinal statement on salvation, they'd agree with that. That you're saved through the shed blood of Christ on Calvary when we place our faith in it. Because all men are sinners, all men are going to hell. They would agree with that, but they would have a little bit of issue with the eternal security part. Because they would say that we're not eternally secure just because God saved us, but we've got to keep ourselves saved. We've got to keep the law. That's what they're teaching here. And so God is rebuking them on that. In fact, He called that another gospel, not the same gospel that is scriptural. So what about all those groups that say you can lose it? Guess what? Their gospel is wrong. Now, that might sound unkind, but that's what the Word of God says. And so it's not unkind. It's the truth. And the truth is never unkind, especially when it comes to salvation. Galatians 3:3, "Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit?" In other words, being led to Christ by the Holy Spirit of God, exercising faith as the Spirit reveals our sin and the substitutionary death of Christ on the cross. Having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect by the flesh? Are you made perfect? Are you saved by faith? But then do you keep that by a list of do's and don'ts? That's exactly what the Galatians were teaching. They're saying you get saved by faith, but then you keep yourself saved by works. You realize that's what those that say you can lose your salvation are teaching? The moment they say that I can make or commit a sin that will cause me to lose my salvation, the instant they say that, they're saying, I am keeping myself saved by the things I either do or by the things I don't do. It becomes a system then of works. Saved by faith, kept saved by works, is another gospel. That's what the book of Galatians is all about. And God says it's an error. God says it's another gospel. We're not saved based on our power, on our power, on our ability to keep ourselves saved. We're saved based on God's power. All right, let's look at one more verse, Jude chapter 1. There is only one chapter. At the end of the book of Jude, verse 24. In 1 Peter, we saw we're kept by God's power, not by our ability. In Galatians 3:3, we see we're kept by the Spirit, not by our works. Kept by the Spirit, not by our works. Now in Jude chapter 1, verse 24, we find that we're kept from falling by God and not by our own righteousness. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen. You notice it's God who is able to keep us from falling. It's not our righteousness. It's not our ability to obey the law. It's not our ability to meet a set of standards or to live at a certain level. It has nothing to do with us. Our security, our salvation has nothing to do with us other than the faith we place in the promise of God. And when we believe that we can lose it, we've taken our eyes off of God and placed them on man. It's just that simple. Can that man keep himself saved? Or can they lose it by themselves? And God says no, because it doesn't depend on them. And that's why he promised eternal life, eternal security, the perseverance of the saints. One of the Baptist distinctives, a Baptist pillar, believed by others, though not all, simply because it is Bible doctrine. Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you for the security we can have in Christ. Father, I couldn't imagine living my life wondering if that sin I just committed made me have to be saved all over again. Because of my sin, I'd have no assurance, no confidence in my relationship with you that you want me to have so desperately. Father, help us this morning to have a renewed assurance of the security we have in Christ, because we're kept by your power and not by our righteousness. We'll thank you for what you'll do now in our hearts, in Jesus' name. Amen.